Last week we talked a little bit about these unchangeable things that we find in the scriptures. And I had seven of them. In fact, as we ended up praying over them in the prayer meeting yesterday. And go Scott, thank you. But those things, because they never change, I could speak it again this week the same way and they'd be exactly the same. I'm not going to do that to you. But in the last couple of weeks, on Wednesday night, after we shut off the video in the class I've been teaching, I find myself quoting things and saying things that I know were part of something that I put together years ago. And I don't remember how long ago, 7, 8, 9 years, something like that. I preached a series out of Obadiah chapter 1, which all of you have memorized. Not even Charles knows Obadiah chapter 1. So I want to start there and building on this premise, and then you got a lot of things on your pages of your outline. I don't know that we'll be able to get through all those, but I'm going to pound them pretty hard pretty quick, and I want you to get this, that these aren't things God's asking you to do. They're things God's asking you to accept because they're already given. Obadiah chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, it says, "But on Mount Zion there will be those who escape, and it will be holy." So this is going to be like a redemption center, a safe place, a holy place, set apart for God. And I love these two statements. And the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. What do you mean they're going to possess their possessions? They've been dispossessed of their possessions. But it doesn't mean that they still aren't theirs. This is the promise of the Lord. This is revival. This is restoration. Okay? This is reclamation. And he said, and he's talking about the people of God are going to possess their possessions. Well, they'd forgotten about what some of their possessions are, as we have forgotten about what some of our possessions are. And then I love these two statements. It says, "Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame." So what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you, the flame and the fire most often represent either judgment against the enemies of God or power for the people of God. I'm on the power side. So he says, my people are going, when they get a hold of and recognize or re-recognize what I've already given them, it's going to light a fire in them. They're going to be flame carriers, as we are supposed to be carriers of the flame. I prayed this in a prayer meeting yesterday from Psalm 119. It says, "I have inherited your testimonies forever, Lord, for they are the joy of my heart." We've been talking a little bit on Wednesday night, and I've talked like one of the things that seems to be missing in a lot of people is joy. Jesus was anointed with joy above, beyond. No ceiling for the joy that he had. "For the joy set before him, he went to the cross." That's some pretty good joy that's going to let you endure the cross. And how many people do you run into? Except for at Christmas time when we sing joy to the world. How many people are like just ringing the joy bell all the time? Not too much. Why? Because we've lost the fact that he's given us everything in the Word as an inheritance. He's already died to transfer the inheritance. We don't have to wait. He's already done it. And he said, and when the psalmist got that, he goes, "Oh, and that's the joy of my heart." So I'm hoping the Lord will do some impartation and implanting today, the result of which would be joy in the heart. You're like, you know, right? That's what he says when I recognize, oh, this is my inheritance. This is my right. This is an impartation that's been given to me. It's got my name on it. That means it's yours. What does that mean? I don't have to wait. I don't have to wait. We have to learn to possess our possessions. People of God will possess their possessions. So what are our possessions? Well, I just wrote a whole bunch of them down. So here we go. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And we talked a little bit about this last week. "Therefore, there is now," say it with me, now. Do it again. Now. When is there no condemnation? Now. You got to learn that. You got to get that. You got to live like that. You got to pray like that. You have to repent like that. Because if you get too much into repentance and talking about all the things that you've done wrong, and you don't realize that he's not condemning you for it, he's here to forgive you for it. If you rest too heavy on the condemnation part, you never get free. Huh? I mean, isn't that real? So there is therefore now no condemnation, Paul says. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you've given your heart to Jesus, you're in him and he's in me. He's in you. Well, what does that mean? We don't have time to explain that, but you live in him and he lives in you. And because that's real, you can't be condemned. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. There's a law that's bigger than the law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's not a law you have to obey. It's one you get to be empowered by. And he said, and it takes over the law of sin and death. And we're much more inclined to lean on the sin and death part than we are the Spirit of life that's in Jesus. How do I know that? Because people get discouraged and they can't get past what someone did to them or what they did to someone. Those things aren't to be trifled. They're supposed to be confessed and released to the Lord and deal with the consequences and the results of that. But at the end of the day, what did we say? If you read all of Romans 8, no accusation, no condemnation, no separation. Those are our possessions. They're ours. Paul says, nothing, no one can separate you from the love of God. No one. Kathy and I were talking about this yesterday. I said, you know, nobody can but us. And when we think separated, like think that we're not his and he's not ours, then our thinking will cause us to get separated because we won't feel loved by God. Well, you can't change God. We spent a week, about 55 minutes last week, talking about how he doesn't change. So he's not fickle. He's not. He's a father. He's always a father. And I don't know about fathers. Love and embrace, and sometimes they spank. Now, I think the Lord's worried about getting turned in on that, but you can't spank anymore. I'll just leave that alone. But he does discipline. Sometimes that doesn't feel as loving, but the end result is. Right? And so that love of God, you can't take it away. You have to give it away. I have to forfeit my right to know that I'm a child of God. We talked about this last Wednesday night. It was pretty interesting. And I've said this a million times. This is probably 1,011,000 right now that I'm going to say it. But over my time, and I've had a little time doing this, the vast majority of people I've met are still trying to get God to accept them and approve them. And you can't do that because he has already done it if you are in him and he's in you. The acceptance and approval is already yours, signed, sealed, delivered. It's yours. But as soon as you do something wrong or someone does something wrong to you, all of a sudden that goes out the window. And people ask me, Pastor John, can I do this and still be a Christian? I said, yeah, that's the problem. That's the problem. It's not, well, give me the 92 things, and if I check all those boxes, then I'm okay. No, it's not how it works. It's not a robotic deal. This is an attitude of heart, right? This is a relational thing, not a religious thing. And so we have to live under the reality of the nowness of the promise of God. Now, there's things that God's promised you and me that we haven't seen the fulfillment of yet. But I got 7 pages here of things that he has promised that we don't have to wait for. That's really good news. And I might repeat one of these as we go through because I've got it tied to something else, but it's worth hearing twice. 1 Corinthians 1:30. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. How did it happen? He did it, right? The fact is, going back to what Peter says, in the 3 or 4 pages later, it says in your outline that he caused us to be born again. How did he do that? He wooed us. He drew us. Helped us look and see the veil drop so we can see who he really is. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, That's like past tense. It's already happened. Right? He became to us wisdom from God. Where do you get your wisdom? Not from 7-Eleven or Quick Trip. Or Oprah, whoever you get it from. No. He's been made our wisdom. That's why he can say, listen, if you lack wisdom, ask. Right? Who became to us wisdom from God. Well, yeah, good. That's good. That's and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I had trouble with the righteousness one when I first became a Christian. John, the Bible says you're righteous. And I said, well, Tuesday says I ain't. You know what I mean? Thursday, we're not talking about Thursday. But the Bible says we've been gifted. It's been imputed. Righteousness is ours. He took the branding iron, and righteousness is written right across here. And it's irrefutable. He did it. I didn't do it. It's by his doing. And if he says he accepts me as righteous, then I got to deal with that. You got to deal with that. And so, and I would tell, Lord, didn't you hear what I said? Didn't you see what I did? Yeah, 1 John 1:9. I come and confess, I fell short. I missed the target. I sinned against you. You say if I come and tell you about it, and we get this worked out, that not only will you forgive me, you'll cleanse me. And see, when the cleansing comes, then that what's been branded on you is very readable again. And you can see, I have his righteousness. That's the only way he could ever accept me as perfect. So that's how he did it. Isn't that amazing? We don't believe it. We would be like plural. A lot of us don't believe it. We believe it theologically and intellectually, but then when we mess up, it's pretty hard to believe it because I have disproved what you said you have approved. But see, that's why it's so important to know that he's in me and I'm in him. And when I'm in him, he looks at him and sees me in him. And he looks, Jesus is totally righteous. And I get in on his righteousness. Right? Does that mean I never sin? The Bible says you say if you sin, you're a liar. If you say you don't sin. So that's not the point. I still commit sins, but he died for sin. He paid for it. Right? Once and for all, sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's done. It's finished. That's what he says. I got to go on the finished work of the Lord, not my incomplete, unfinished life down here. Hello? That's why, Carol, the pieces don't have to all fit and be perfect, but light can still shine through them because he doesn't wait until we're totally perfect because by that time, we're not here anymore. And we can't influence anybody with the righteousness that's in us. Now, if anybody tells you they're righteous with the wrong attitude, they are, but it's self-righteous. That's not what we're talking about. I don't really believe that I'm righteous, but I believe that he's righteous in me. Hello? That's pretty good, isn't it? So I'm drafting off of him. he is here to be the representation of his righteousness in you and me. And when's that going to happen? It's already happened. He's already there. He's become our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification, which means set apart for the purpose of God. I used to tell the kids when I did youth ministry, I don't remember if I've told you this before. If I have, I'm getting old, so I don't remember. But I would have a lawnmower and a toaster. I says, what's a sanctified thing? I said, a lawnmower is to mow the lawn. The toaster is breakfast. And then hand them the toaster and say, I want you to go mow the lawn. What are you talking about? That's not for that. That's right. See, when you don't realize that you're sanctified and been set apart for the purpose of God, you might not go fulfill the purpose, or you'd be totally backwards. But if I put the lawnmower in your hand and tell you to go mow the lawn, guess what? You're doing what it was meant to do. Right? Especially if you use the one that's self-propelled. It's not even you doing it. I mean, it's really good outline. So what do you want to do? A lot of people don't get Christianity because they're trying to mow the lawn with a stinking toaster. It's not for that. It won't work for that. But it's good for breakfast. Am I making sense? So we've been sanctified, been set apart. We have to accept that. Well, what is it? I don't know exactly what my part is, but I know this. He's going to give me enough wisdom not to mow the lawn with the toaster and not to try to make toast on the lawnmower. That doesn't work either. Now, I was using teenagers, okay, when I was doing this. Some of you might have been teenagers at that time when I was doing that. The idea is we're already set apart for him. He set us apart. Ephesians 2:10, we already have good works laid out before the foundation of the world that we might walk in them. And he set us apart for those things. So we're a step closer to those things than we recognize. So he's, by his doing, we are in Christ Jesus. And he has given us wisdom, this capacity to have God's perspective on things, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You know, redemption means he bought you. And at this time when this was written, you could go to the gate of the city and they would sell slaves and you could pay enough money to buy that person. He did that with us. He paid for us. So now he has the right to sanctify us and set apart us for the right purposes and the right things that he had planned way ahead of time because he paid for us. And it's not like he's going to pay for us, or if we get it cleaned up and we get it straightened up, he's going to pay for us. He's already paid for us. And so, you know what that is? That's a slight kick in the rear end to live like he owns you. Right? He does. He has. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Really? When's that going to happen? Already happened? He did it. When did he get crucified? Long time ago. Well, how did that happen? I don't know, but the scriptures say that by his doing, I'm in Christ Jesus. I was in Christ Jesus by his doing. And when he died, we died. Well, what does that mean? Just what I said. It means we died to the life that we inherited from Adam, and now we have the life, the new life that we inherited through Jesus. We're born again, born anew, born from above, born of God. So I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I now live in the flesh, this kind of stuff. This life I'm living by believing in him. That's the anchor. That's the GPS, is living in him. Well, how's that going to work? He'll help you. Paul didn't say, and here's how. No, it changes every day. But he's already set me apart. He's already given me wisdom. He's already sanctified me. He's already redeemed me, paid the price for me. Will he just leave me alone or just wind me up and turn me loose? No, no. I'm going to learn to believe and love and love and believe. The reason the law doesn't work, and there's like a bazillion of them, but we're supposed to live out of the song we sang today, out of gratitude. We obey because we love. Obedience is the result of loving gratitude, not penalties coming if you don't. I don't know about you, but that penalty thing never kept me out of trouble. Eric, we might have been brothers at another time. I had the same look you had, dude. Yeah. Because you can't do that. Oh, I got to figure out a way. You know, right? But when you love somebody, you're willing to choose that way because of what he's already done for you. Not what he's going to do, but what he's already done. So love and obey are such an important thing. And that's what Paul's saying. This life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God because he loved me and he gave himself for me. So what should I do? Give myself to him. And we don't have to wait. It's already ours, that life. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's in there all the time, isn't it? So that's why these things are already ours, because he's already ours. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Some say a new species. I like that. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. We are reconciled. We've been set right. We have righteousness. We're in right standing with God. We're not going to get in right standing with God. We are in right standing with God. He reconciled us. It's settled. The gavel came down. It's been settled. And not only that has he reconciled us, but he's given us that same ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's what he was doing for everybody. Everybody in the whole world can be reconciled to God. You have to believe, but everybody in the whole world. Not counting their trespasses against them. Oh, man, that's good. Because you either just, we handle sin one way or the other. We want to just skip it, not talk about it, or we want to pummel ourselves with it. We did it, we shouldn't have done that, now bad, 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 and we crawl across a mile of, you know, broken glass to prove that we're faithful and all that kind of stuff. No, that's religion that does that. But we've been reconciled. I have been set in a relationship with God where I can go to him and say, I got to own up here. And he'll say, well, yeah, I'm reconciled to you too, so I can bless you now in ways that you never figured. Isn't that good? Then when's that going to happen? Already has. That's possess the possession, which makes us, verse 20, ambassadors for Christ as though we were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that cool? So it's you don't have to wait for that to happen. You don't have to wait for Easter for that to happen. It's already happened. These are possessions of ours. Well, I don't know if I understand that. You know, I gave up that a long time ago because, of course, I want to understand everything. That's what I'm like. But the more I believe, the more I understand. So if I can look at these things and say, the Bible says these things about me. They're true. They're not true in my experience, but they're true in my position. He's already given these things to me. Lord, catch me up on the experience part. Let's go. Let's do this. Let's go on a trip. Let's go on a journey. I want these things to be real experientially, but I have to believe that they're true theologically so that I could actually say, you can make these things true about me. You can. You can make these things true about me because they're already true in you. And you're in me. And I'm in you. I'll never forget, Kathy and I talked about this the other day. We had this little mobile home that we lived in, and, you know, the pastor, after I had gotten saved a couple weeks, I said, what do we do? And he said, go home and read the Bible on your knees. And I was so stupid, that's what I did. He meant go home and read your Bible and pray, but I was stupid and didn't know any better. I just, can you imagine a pastor telling you something? Oh, anyway. And that you would go do it. Oh, my God. No, that scares the heck out of me because sometimes people will. But I got down on my knees and I would read the Bible verses like this and I would look at that and never, I mean, I wasn't exposed. And I'd say, dude, if that could be true about me, that'd be crazy. Can you make that true about me? And I found out that's how I learned how to pray. It's praying that stuff. And pretty soon, sometimes it would go, that's true about you, you know, and I'm going, you have not been paying attention. I'm here really, we were just talking about this yesterday. I would make myself look in a mirror and preach the truth to me. I'd say, Brown, Bible says this, you do this. What are we going to do about it? Because this isn't real. If he says it, it's true. What do I do? How do I? I said, okay, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe it till I do it. I'm a slow learner. I ruined several mirrors. But the point is, he was trying to get me to possess what he'd already released. Are you with me? Yeah. Why? Because he wanted some flame and fire in people. That's why. Sorry, I did it. So, but that's true. There's an igniting that happens. And introverts get ignited in different ways. I get that. But there's a that happens. You know, when the pilot light's on, it's one thing. Man, when the furnace comes on, whoosh, it's a whole nother noise. It's a whole nother activity. The place warms up. And we just don't want to be people that are pilot lighted. Pilot lit. We want the thermostat set to Come on, right? Because you know what? Everybody in the room felt it too. Some it's uncomfortable for, but others it's great desire to be warmed and brought in. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Has. Past tense. See, I was an English major. You can't get past me. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Really? Has blessed us. Already released. Already there. Where? In Jesus. Just as he chose us. Oops! Chose. That's past tense too. When's he going to choose me? Already has. I mean, your bingo card is full. And there are prizes. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose you before you ever messed anything up. You weren't there to mess up yet. Before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. He chose us that we'd be holy and blameless before him. But the Bible says, if you say you haven't sinned, you're a liar. So how are you going to be holy and blameless before him? Because you're going to be in him. And he's holy and blameless. He took the test. He gets 100. We get his grade. Right? I mean, are you see what I'm saying? And that's how he sees us. It's like that in him. Does he see us when we sin? Duh. Yes, he does. But he deals with it by the same reality. We're in him and he's in us. Okay? So that's why the door's always open. Why can we always get there? Because we're going there at the level of acceptance of his son. So his presence is never off. We're never restricted in that sense. And then, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Wow. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And that has bestowed. That means he's already done that too. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the richness of his grace. He keeps saying that because it's so hard for us to grasp with the fact that we are forgiven of sin when we still commit it. Isn't that hard? I mean, that's tough, isn't it? It's reality. It's truth with a capital T. It's not so you can go out and do anything that you want. It's that so you'll fall in love, and out of gratitude, you'll do a whole lot less. Never be sinless, but the more we live, we should sin less. And that's already our truth. That's already our deal. Verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Already sealed in him. You know, in the day in which this was written, the seal was a signet of ownership. So it's, we ought to get shirts that says, I am my beloved and he is mine. I mean, you know, but that seal, the signet ring, where it burns into the wax and the king said, mine, mine. So when the enemy tries to tell you different, I used to tell the kids, especially the teenage girls, because always said, the nice girls always wanted, the bad guys always wanted to date the nice girls. And, you know, and all the nice girls wanted to feed the lonely puppy and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I said, you're already engaged. You've been sealed. You got a deposit. When the devil walks, knocks on your door, just open the door. You don't say anything. Just flash the stinking ring. You got a diamond on. You're sealed. You're taken. You're off the market. You've been bought with a price. Isn't that strong? That's a good way to deal with temptation. Because don't invite anybody in, but you can answer the door. Because, you know, if you shine that thing just right, it blinds him. Graphic. We've been sealed. Now, I skipped a part about being adopted, because, see, being adopted, We've been born into the family of God. Being adopted means it's legal. You're now a son or a daughter of the family. You got family rights. People have a way they should respond to you because of your relationship to the Father. And now he's saying, you're not just a babe anymore. You're full grown. You're an adult in the kingdom. That too is ours, which is pretty cool. So we have been given the seal, the pledge, the down payment, the deposit, the engagement ring that he gives to the bride. Chapter 2, and I'm going to go on from there because I've mentioned it. The next two, I've already quoted them from Ephesians 2. Verse 19 of Ephesians 2. So then, you are no longer strangers. It doesn't say you aren't strange. That's going to be a relief to people. Because, you know, we got these people and they're in the body of Christ, but they're weird. Yeah, and what do they say about us? But he says, you're not strangers, which means aliens, but doesn't mean we aren't strange. I'll go on. But you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. That's the people you read about in the Bible. We are fellow citizens. I mean, we got the same HOA. I'll go on. But it's really true. We are of God's household. Household. Michelle was saying, well, we took some people in because they didn't have a place to stay. Amen. The Bible said, I go to prepare a place for you. Right? Household's pretty big. And we're part of not just the family of God, the household of God. You know? So we can like have lunch. You know what I'm saying? There's a relationship here. There's an ownership thing here. There is an environment where that's our household. As a kid, didn't your parents ever say, as long as you live under my roof? They ever say that? I thought, I can't wait to get out from it. But they had something. This is their household. This is how it works here. This is how we do things here. This is how it works here. And he said, we're part of that household. We're a citizen with those who are with the saints who've gone before us. That's really cool. And all these things are ours already. Ephesians 5. For you were formerly darkness. Doesn't that make you feel good? So turn in your resume. Well, what have you been doing? Well, for the first 24 years of my life, I was darkness. We were all formerly darkness. Don't lose that. Don't lose the fact that we got transferred. And people that upset you and people that don't understand you and people that say things that you don't like are a lot of them showing to you that they have not been transferred. They're still in darkness. Don't tell them that. But you can pray that way. Because until we get transferred, we were born in our trespasses and our sins. Transferred in Colossians, it says, next verse says, out of darkness into light, into the kingdom of his dear son. But we used to be darkness. See, that's a good way of giving your testimony. Man, I was so messed up. I was living in the shadows. I couldn't have seen the right thing, the light thing for anything. But Jesus. And then there you go. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. When the enemy gives you grief, when you feel like you haven't done anything right for 6 weeks, you haven't read your Bible and you haven't prayed, tell yourself, read it, look in the mirror if you have to and say, I used to be this way, but now I'm this way. I'm alive with the life of God. The light of the Spirit of God is in me. I've been burying it with what I've been wearing or swearing or what I've been doing, but I am light in the Lord. You know what? If you believe it, other people will believe it. But man, it's hard when the world, the flesh, and the devil mess with you. And if you mess up, you get, you know, pushed away or you feel disconnected and not loved and that kind of stuff. It's hard to believe it about you. But it doesn't change the fact that it's true. Right? How did it happen? By his doing. So go back to that. Lord, you drew me. You give me the grace to say yes to you.
I need a little help getting reconnected here. I need tuned in. I'm picking up too much static. Tune me in. Align me. Because the Bible says, I was darkness, but now I'm light in the Lord. I really like that. And because that's true, we can walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. Kindness, truth. These are the things that have been given to us. And it's not that we have it all figured out. We're in that exploration thing where we're trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. You ever teach a kid like to tie shoes or anything? It's like, this is pretty easy. Two bunny ears, blah, 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 right? And then they go, I have it. So what do? Buy them slip-ons. Don't be an idiot. get past this. That's terrible. But that's a male parent speaking. If I could say that. No, you say, no, honey, it's like this. And you go through it real slow. And you put this one over here and this one over here. And then you got to pull. And you just do it and do it. And when they do it kind of good, you hug them. You're getting there. I think by Wednesday, you'll have this all figured out. Why? Because they're trying to learn what's pleasing to the Father. You think the Lord doesn't know how to treat you any different than that? Come on. That's part of knowing that you're in the light. This isn't about my salvation. This isn't about whether I'm going to heaven or not. This is about, can I bring some of that down here? Can I get heaven to earth? Can I grow up? Can I mature? Can I get more fruitful? And now, once you learn how to tie your shoes, I don't want to mess with anybody, there'll be more. So this won't be the complete thing. If you're 47 and you just learn to tie your shoe, that's probably a problem. But knowing that, there'll be more, but he'll treat you the same way. We're still trying to discover at this level, at this plateau, at this season of life, what pleases him. There's a pause. I'm still trying to figure out what's pleasing to the Lord. I thought he did pretty good. But there's that quest that's in us, wanting to bring pleasure to the Lord, wanting to honor him, wanting to say thank you, wanting to be, you know, have gratitude, wanting to be fruitful in the sense that I bumped into somebody not too long ago and I led them to the Lord. I didn't know I did, but I did. You know, I mean, it worked. And I thought, son of a gun. And then somebody said, how many more like that do you suppose there are out there? And I thought, oh, don't know. Well, you don't know. I wish it was a lot more than it is. But that's just having light come out of you. Right? That's just walking in the light that we have. And does everybody say yes the first time? I didn't. But the point is, we're allowing that light that's in there to come out. He says, walk in the light. Well, what does that mean? Stay out of the ditch in the dark. I'm not too smart, but I know that. So, okay. Then, if I will walk in the light, more light comes. You're never going to find more light stepping out of the light. Now, I was talking to somebody yesterday about somebody trying to manipulate the circumstances to make something happen. I said, well, this is kind of the first rule that you learn, is that you can't ever do anything wrong in order to do something right. But people try it all the time, right? You know, if I don't pay my income tax on this stuff, I can give the money to the church. And then the pastor has to come and visit you in jail. Well, we need to pay the church off, so we'll go rob a bank. No, nobody would do that. Right? Stupid. I'll go to the boats and I'll make all this money. They're there because they take your money, not because they give you money. And then we'll pay off the church. Now, I understand, you know, that's just silly. If we really have wisdom from the Lord, we're probably not going to do things like that. But the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil will try to give you incredibly creative ideas to do something wrong in order to do something right. And that's not how he works. And if we just got away from doing that, we'd be better. You know, it would help us. Because that's separated thinking, and that's not good for us. First Corinthians chapter 1. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, these are the people who are part of the church in Colossae. And he said, oh, you were evil in mind. You're alienated from relationship with God. And now he's reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. I almost didn't answer a call to do what I'm doing because I'd been a sinful person beforehand and I didn't think people like that could do this. I almost talked myself out of it. And I did talk myself out of it for a few years. And interestingly enough, Lord spoke to me about that because I was trying to measure my goodness by my standard, which means I'd already disqualified myself. And he said, no. If I qualify you, you can't disqualify you. And I said, okay. So now I guess I got to do it. But it wasn't that. I really was trying not, I was trying to like be humble. Well, you can't be more spiritual than God. Right? And I was trying to do this holy thing that he wouldn't, you shouldn't accept guys like me and you wouldn't, and so I won't do it. And he goes, and then you start saying, well, here's David, I said, okay, you know. You have to recognize that when he says he's reconciled us through his death to present us holy and blameless and beyond reproach, that's how he deals with us. And he already deals with us in that way. Isn't that amazing? Colossians 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. You are already alive together with him. Do you ever wake up in the morning where you don't feel that? Well, waking up in the morning is part of your problem. But it's just, we are alive together with him. And he keeps saying it, having forgiven all our transgressions. And then the big one, having canceled out the certificate of debt, Mike, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Just think about it. What if you woke up tomorrow and you got something from Rocket Mortgage saying it's paid? How'd that happen? Oh, the certificate got nailed to the cross. No more payments. Yeah. That would be a joy thing. Well, that, I don't know about you, but that's the biggest debt I've ever had is on the house. Biggest investment and biggest expense. And what if I didn't have to pay that anymore? I mean, not like you got kicked out, but you kept the house and you didn't have to make the payments. How would that be? That's how he dealt with the sin and the sorrow and the guilt and the shame. And all those things have been nailed to the cross. The certificate, all the notes, doesn't matter even in shorthand that the devil took for you. They're all nailed to the cross. He paid for it. That's how he made peace. Because he took all that stuff. The enemy can bring it up to you. But he's not up to date. He hasn't got the latest software. The latest software says, like Mike's indebtedness, was 92 grand, now it's nothing. Well, that's not nothing, man. That's a lot. That's a big deal. How could you not be turned on by that? And that's what he says. Well, when will that become true? Already is. Already is. Isn't that amazing? And yet, I could go on. I might get one more too, but here. So what are we talking about? We're talking about learning to possess our possessions. Walk in the reality of things that are already real to him, from him, in him, for us. It's a mind stretcher, but it's reality.
Colossians 3. Let's start with verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. That'd help everybody. For you have died, past tense. You have died, and your life, present tense, is hidden with Christ in God. So where are you going to go look for your life? Well, we go to KU, we go to MU. I mean, those aren't bad things, but that's not where life is. That's not, it says your life is hidden with Christ in God. And to make the search easier, he said, by the way, you've already died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So part of the pull, part of the ambition, part of the stuff that the world and flesh and the devil try to get you to hang on to, that's already been taken care of. You're already his. You've already been reconciled. You've already been redeemed. You've already been purchased with the price, and he has a life. Does that mean everybody has to go be a missionary? Well, yeah, where you live, and he may have you do it for a living too. But the idea is, hey, you'll find the real life you're looking for hidden for you in Jesus. Not hidden from you in Jesus, hidden for you. But you got to be looking at the right place. Keep seeking these things, he said, that are above, not the stuff that's on the earth. But I live on the earth. Great, get all the stuff that you need to live on the earth up there, here, and live like that. That's what he's saying. And you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And I really had trouble with this one because I know that's right, but I don't know how to work that into my present tense experience. And I used to tell the guys, when I'd pull my young men aside and talk to them about, especially in the summertime, when girls dress differently than they do the rest of the time of the year, and guys recognize that. And I even did it once, took them to a cemetery. I said, if we could bring the most beautiful girl in the world here and walk her through this cemetery, nobody would pay any attention. Well, they're dead. And I said, for you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ. They go, that's not fair. But I said, do you see what I'm saying? There's a part of you when you're made alive in your spirit. The old part is dead if you choose to live that way. That's what got crucified. That's what is dead. The life that you have in God isn't as tantalized by that as this thing is. So we got to live out of here and not just live out of here. Isn't that good? And so maybe take a walk through a cemetery. I mean, you'll see there's nobody pays any attention to who's there. And I thought, that's a really good idea. Now, I don't regularly hang out in cemeteries, but the idea is, if my life is really hidden with Christ and God, I need to be looking there to him for the things that are going to satisfy me. And I don't have to wait because he's already done it. If you've got teenage daughters or granddaughters, that's a great way to pray. Pray that every young man comes to a realization of that. Really, that would really help. Really help. And it's not that, doesn't happen that much. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused, that's past tense I think, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now, not only am I born again, I'm born again to a living hope. Hope is alive in me. Hope is alive in him. I'm in him. He's in me. Hope is alive to me. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade, reserved for you in heaven. You have a table reserved in heaven. Amen. That is imperishable, ain't going anyplace. Nothing can happen to it. It doesn't lose any value over time. And it won't fade away. It's reserved for you in heaven. Those who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed. Not only do we have a reservation in heaven, not only do we have an inheritance from God, we have the God who's alive protecting us until the time that either we go there or he comes here.
That's already part of our possession. Isn't that strong? I look at that and I go, wow. When things spin out and experiences are crazy and things are happening 180 degrees from what you've prayed about or wanted to see happen, and it's just like, what's going on? It's great to go back to some of these things and say, but this is the truth. This is the reality. This is timelessly true. And right now, in the timing in which I'm living in, I don't see it at all, but this is timelessly true. And it's true about me. It's true for me. Because Paul or James or Peter, whoever's writing, just in saying, that's how we apostles do it, man. This is how it works. No, it's for everybody. It's for everybody. And it's for now. Two more. No, I lied. Yeah, we'll do two more real quick. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race. How many races? One. How do you solve all the racial problems? Kingdom. Kingdom. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We have to realize that one of our possessions is that we get to be His possession. One race, one priesthood, one nation. What's that? Gathered. Union. United. That's the kingdom of God. That's what He's talking about. You're a holy nation. And people go, America's not holy, but the kingdom's supposed to be. We don't have any promise about America being holy. We don't. We have promise about the kingdom being holy. Okay. How about the priesthood? One priesthood. We know Him and He knows us. We get to talk to Him about you and He gets to talk to you about us. Yeah, all this, it's all together. One nation, one priesthood. One race. I really like that. So there's hope. Now, let me work for this a minute because I'm going to steal a verse from Ephesians 4 that I'm not going to talk about. But one of the things he says is that we're supposed to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do you do that? One race, one priesthood, one nation. There is a bond of peace in the kingdom of God. In the church, not so much. But in the kingdom of God. Are we doing okay? You can say, have you ever put those two verses together before? I think that's really cool. And those things, we can be ambassadors of that. Where we don't recognize or we refuse to recognize what's being put on us. That's why we have to be Christian Americans and not American Christians. Or, you know, Christian Ethiopians, not Ethiopian Christians. Right? Because the oneness doesn't exist unless the Christian thing is first. And that's ours to have. It's ours to live in. It's ours to express. I love this, what Peter says in 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. We got the same kind of faith that James and John and Peter and all those guys had. He's identifying. We are saved the same way. We have the same connection. We're in Jesus. Jesus is in us. We have that in common. Now, he may be an apostle, and that's a position, and that's a function. But as it pertains to in the kingdom, in the family of God, we're brothers. He says, if you're having trouble, you can say, well, Peter had trouble. But I got the same kind of salvation he's got. And he's in the book. You know? He's in heaven. I'm going there. I just think that's wonderful. You have the same salvation that we apostles who saw Jesus, knew Jesus, ate lunch with Jesus. We have the same connection with him and that you do. So you didn't get in on, you know, the bargain thing. You didn't get on second class. You got in the only way you can get in. That's in relationship to him. I think that's, sometimes you need to be encouraged by that. You just need to say, okay, I messed up today, but I have the same connection that James and John and Peter and Paul. So stick that in your pipe and smoke it, devil. Seriously, you don't have to be nice to him. You're getting down on me. This is what the Lord thinks of me. He thinks the same of as these guys who wrote the book. I got the same connection. To me, I love that. Maybe you haven't ever had to say that, but I've had to say it. Oh, gosh. I'll go down to verse 4. It talks about that we have in verse 3 that we've been granted everything pertaining to life and godliness in him. And that he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them we might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, when you're not seeing a lot of divine nature showing up in your life, this is a good thing to go to. I am a partaker of the divine nature. The Spirit of God lives in me. I live in him. I'm seated with Jesus at the right hand of the Father. He sees me already bought with the price. He's already made me an ambassador for the kingdom. He's already made me righteous, wise, sanctified, redeemed, reconciled. So I guess I can have a bad day. If you don't know those things about you, these are the things that every wind comes along and blows us away. The waves come and push us off. No, no, no. On the rock, baby. We're on the rock. And you got to know these things that are true about you because they'll get threatened by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And sometimes your boss. You know, anyway. People like that. So, I want to give you a reality statement. We'll quit. Revelation 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation, kingdom, and perseverance which are in Jesus. John says he's a partaker, which means he took part. And he took part in the tribulation and the perseverance. So trouble and need for patience. And this is John, the revelatory guy who wrote the book of Revelation, who saw Jesus flaming eyes, tongue, double-edged sword, hair white as snow. And he goes, I'm like you. I get in on the trouble. I get in on the perseverance, but I'm getting in on the kingdom too. And it's already true, and it's already real. So when you have the trouble, that's what tribulation means. When you have trouble, it's like, yeah, John had it, and he also got boiled in oil. So maybe it's not as bad, right? But it's not outside the fellowship of the kingdom of God to say, perseverance, what's that mean? I got stuff, and I'm waiting for stuff. So you really need to celebrate what's already yours. It helps the waiting for the things that haven't become yours yet. Huh? And that's probably going to cause some trouble. Because the enemy doesn't want you celebrating the possessions that God's given you. And he doesn't want you to get the full inheritance. Does he? So what do? Live in the kingdom. The government of God. The lordship of Jesus. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm in that too. So Peter says, you're a partaker with me. You get saved the same way I do. We got the same kind of salvation. And then John says, I'm in it, man. I'm in it with you. Perseverance, trouble, kingdom. Don't have a kingdom without the king. And so lordship is a big issue. And you know what? He's prepared you with all of these things. We're going to stop because I'm kind. But all of these things are ours because some of the things that he has for us, we don't have yet. But knowing what we got and possessing it experientially, growing into the reality of it, not just even the expression up here, but the reality of it. Because it's like position. I understand the Bible says this about me. Possession, I realize I got to get a hold of this thing. Why? So I can have expression and give it away. And that's the maturation. Babes, young men, fathers, John says. Levels of people, all the same, but at different levels of of maturation, fruitfulness, and those kind of things. And so I just want to encourage you. That's what I'm supposed to be doing here today. This is all stuff that's yours. And by the way, what's left on the pages, those are all yours too. We might come back. We'll see. If we revisit, I already have it written. So, but having these things in a reality issue where it's in our thinking, we realize these things are mine. These things are things I'm supposed to be able to not only understand that I have, but that I can experience. That will boost you along the way. And not only that, it insulates you from television and idiots on Facebook or Twitter or whatever. Did I say idiots? I really meant morons, but let's say idiots. That put all sorts of stuff out there to confuse. I almost spoke today on misinformation and disinformation, because those two things are the wiles of the enemy. You can't be. He said, I don't want you to be, you know, confused about the wiles of the enemy. There's so much mis and disinformation out there that you could get a PhD in it. And some people, I think, perhaps have, but at least they espouse it like they have. Knowing these things are true, that these are our possessions, oh Lord, let them cause us to have fresh flame and fresh fire. It says that these are the people of God, set apart, holy, and Judah, Jacob, going to be flames. It's going to be on fire. What does that do? That causes the message to, for people to take heed because of the flame. What happened in Acts chapter 2? Fire. We're people of the flame. We're people of the flame. And I did all these. I stuck two things in there by Daniel. But everything else is there is New Testament. Everything on those pages that I've given you are New Testament, because they're already ours. He's already paid. The testament's already written. Blood's already been shed. So, Lord, we present ourselves to you today. I think of the verses that say, talk about the riches and the glory that are in Christ Jesus. Man, we're seven pages richer this morning of these things that are ours because of who you are and what you've done and how you deal with us. And Lord, I think that you might be able to empower us in ways the more we get set in our understanding these things are really true. Yeah. And they're true now. And they're true for us to grow up into. Thank you, Lord. I see this, somebody trying to power up their phone. And, you know, it won't work if you've got one of those micro USB things. If you've got an iPhone, you've got to have the little iPhone thing to stick in there, because it won't go in the hole. If you don't, it looks like it should. Same color, but it doesn't work. And Lord, sometimes the way we have been taught or the way we think allows us to get right up to the to the outlet, but it won't go in. And what we're asking, Lord, today is you cause some of these verses to make things fit, that we'll be not using a religious plug that won't fit into what you're doing, but we'll allow you to make that thing up. Cause it to function, because freshly the light comes on and the power begins to flow through and you get charged. So I think the Lord would just help us in making that connection. Some of these things might seem really strange. You're making a big deal out of it. Yeah, hope to. Because he makes a big deal out of it. Because some of the reasons we get stuck in the ditch or down in the basement and can't get out and get upstairs is because we get pummeled on these things, that if we had the truth building us up, if we had these things supporting us, if we had these things lifting us and enlightening us in the way we think, we wouldn't make some of the choices and we wouldn't have some of the difficulties. So pair us up, Lord. And Lord, the wonderful part about this is that you never change. So every time we come to you about any of these things that we've looked at, you're the same. And you have the same attitude. You have the same disposition towards us. And you are predisposed to treat us like family, predisposed to set us up as those who are already sons and daughters, predisposed to recognize that we're part of the bride of Christ. We bless you this morning, Lord. Thank you. We honor you for all that you've done. And we want to say, we want to have those things functional in our lives that you've already given us. So we thank you in advance for advancing us in the use of what we looked at today, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we'll just stop there. Thank you.